Thanks, Aaron. Thanks, everyone, for coming. It's very good to see you. Please grab a Bible and turn to 2 Peter. That's on page 1224. The question that I'd like us to chew on this evening is, how much do we prize godliness? How ambitious are we to be like Christ in our attitudes, our desires, and our behavior? As Niren said, you've got the sheet there. We'll work through that. But let's just read to begin with. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read verses 3 to 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter here is exhorting his readers to make every effort to be godly and increasingly so, to take on godly characteristics and qualities. Now, some of us here this evening, I guess, are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wanting to be more like Christ. But others of us, I reckon, feel a bit underwhelmed by the idea of making every effort to grow in godly qualities. I was chatting to my son the other day. He's 5. He was bowled out in a little game of cricket, and he was a little bit traumatized, so we had to have a little bit of a debrief. And I hit him with the brilliant argument, it's just a game. He wasn't having any of that. No, I need to win everything. It's really important that I win everything that I do. He gets it from my wife. I said, no, what God thinks is what really matters. It's nice to be able to play sports, but it doesn't determine how important we are. It doesn't really matter. Take Usain Bolt and me. Usain might be a little bit quicker, but do you think he's more important than me because he happens to be able to run a bit quicker? Of course, he's much more important than you are. Well, our culture, that's who I'm going to blame. Our culture doesn't really value character. It values things like speed and looks and brains, but character isn't that valued that highly. Take the footballers, take the mayor of London. We're not too bothered about what happens in their private life. Boris, as long as he's got floppy hair, that's okay. And you don't get the schools and the universities giving certificates and degrees for character. You don't get an A star for integrity or truthfulness or self-control or steadfastness or brotherly affection. So are Christians any different? I don't mean by that, do we have any particular scandal in our lives? Some of us may do, but I guess most of us don't. But I guess I'm primarily asking, are we ambitious for godliness? Are we wanting to make every effort to be godly, to be holy? Or are we just ambitious for the same things as everyone else? For myself, if you were to ask me what I want for myself, for my family, for my church, for the kind of church leaders that I have, my Christian mates, my knee-jerk reaction is that godliness isn't that important. It's brilliant, I want. I want impressive things that are going to impress other people. I want to bring my mates to church and for them to be impressed by the big brains of the speakers, their street cred, their witty repartee. Doesn't really happen very often, but that's my knee-jerk reaction. And we should praise God for the ability and the gifts that he gives to the church. But the New Testament is bursting with exhortations to be godly, to be imitators of Christ. And I've put a few there in that box. Don't worry, we're not going to go through them, but I thought you might just want to flick through them at some point. These last couple of weeks, I've been reading a few short biographies of some of the old-fashioned kind of preachers, and they'd often say things like, "My congregation's greatest need is my holiness. I need God's power mostly not to equip me to be brilliant in serving, but to be godly." Robert Murray McShane said, "It's not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ." Great likeness to Christ. So let's hear it again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So the Lord here speaking to us through Peter wants us, those of us who have become believers in Christ, to grow in the attributes and qualities that are pleasing to him. He wants us to supplement our faith. He doesn't mean by that to add to the faith, to add to Christ's work on the cross, but to add to our response to the gospel, to add to our trust in it. The idea there is to lavish generously, to supplement, to lavish generously on my faith these attributes. In fact, to make every effort to do so. I wonder how you feel about making every effort to do that. How about taking five or six minutes around your tables and just discuss that question there? What things in our lives, what kind of attitudes might prevent us from making every effort to grow in godly character? Okay, let's draw back together, please. The thing about those two words, every effort, is that they mean a lot, don't they? Every effort. It sounds strenuous, it sounds comprehensive, it sounds like hard work. You might have been watching the Commonwealth Games. You might remember the Scottish 800-metre runner Lindsay Sharp. She'd spent the night in hospital, but somehow managed to get a silver medal in the 800 metres. And when she was interviewed afterwards, she was in tears and said, "This is my everything." And you could imagine that she has made every effort to get that silver medal. It's been controlling her time, dictating her diary, dictating how she spends her life. So I wonder how you feel about making every effort to be godly, to be more like Christ. Not to be popular, not to be more gifted, not to be a successful Christian even, but to be godly. Sounds hard work. So how does Peter help us? Let's ask, why should we do this? Why should we make every effort to grow in Christ-like character? Well, I want us to see that it really matters, but also that it is possible. It is our purpose, and it's a wonderful thing. We'll go quite quickly through a few reasons that Peter gives us, just to give us a taster of how he knocks on the head some of the reasons we might give not to bother, and some of the ways that he encourages us. So notice back in verse 5 that he says, "For this very reason, make every effort." Now I think there are two parts to the reason that he gives us. They come in verses 1 to 4, and they're there on the first couple of bullet points. So have a look at verse 1. "Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And then verse 3. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." So each of us, if we are a believer in Christ, has obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles through Christ's righteousness. And his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Jesus has provided all that we need to be godly. We are equipped. We have what it takes. How exactly we're equipped, we're going to come back to in a minute. But for the moment, I just want us to notice that we are equipped. We have what it takes. So this is a big encouragement for those of us who want to be godly. It doesn't depend on us, on our background. It's not just something for the super keen, the upfront Christians. It's for everyone. If we are Christians, then in Jesus' divine power, we have everything that we need. But the flip side of that is that it removes any excuses. We can't say it's too difficult. God hasn't given me the resources. He has. We may be rubbish at everything else, but we can be godly. We can grow in godliness. And also Peter says that actually Christ's likeness is our purpose as Christians. So have a look at verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We are called to the glory and excellence of Christ. And then in verse 4 you get a similar idea, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Sharers of the divine nature. Can you think of a bigger or better promise than that? To be like Christ. To begin to think like him. To have attitudes like his. And I guess this means that growth in godliness is not an optional extra. It's not a bolt-on to the package of the Christian life. It is something for all of us. Now, some of us, I guess, will have gone through the discipleship review questions that we went through as a church in our small groups in May and June. And one of the questions there was on progress in purity and godly character. And I think my first reaction to that as I went through it was, well, I haven't had any affairs, no embezzlement, I haven't invaded Ukraine recently, so I'm doing pretty well on this. This is okay. But then I realized that actually godliness is much bigger than that. It's not just am I doing anything particularly scandalous, but am I being transformed? Am I becoming more like Christ? Peter is not promising that perfection now. In verse 8, he talks about these qualities increasing and growing. But it is something we begin to partake in now. In end of verse 4, he talks about having escaped from the corruption in the world. So we as humans were meant to be God's image bearers in the world, but that's been corrupted. We're now living in a world under God's judgment because of our sinful desires. But in Christ, because of his power and righteousness, we can now begin to partake in his likeness. So, for this very reason, make every effort. What are the reasons we've been given? We're totally provided for, and it's Christ's purpose for us. It's what we're saved for. Growth in godliness is a wonderful privilege. Let me just read the next chunk, and we're going to see some of the benefits of having these qualities and increasing in them. So we're going to look now at verses 8 to 11. So we see that godly qualities produce fruitfulness and effectiveness. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it was me writing this letter to a group of Christians, I wanted them to be effective. I would give them loads of kind of techniques and say, and PR, this is how to get the gospel out. This is how to confound those people who stand against you. But Peter, he just prescribes godliness. Why? Because godliness keeps you from being ineffective. How can this be? Well, we know that it's God's word, isn't it, that grows the church, that changes lives. But godliness is really key, because if God's word is in the hands of those who are ungodly, then damage will result. It's a bit like if you can imagine a top scientist, it's a great thing. But if that scientist is working for the Islamic State in Iraq, then that is going to lead to devastation. And in the same way, if our Bible study leaders, our teachers, if we ourselves, if we aren't godly, then we are going to be dangerous. We're going to twist God's word to serve ourselves and our own ends. And I guess a number of us can remember times that we might have been rocked when Christians that we know have had moral crashes. And Peter, later on in this letter, describes false teachers in the church who twist the truth. Why do they do that? Why are they like that? Because they are ungodly. They don't want to recognize Jesus' authority over them. They don't want to recognize that he is Lord and Master. And they want sensuality. They want to live how they feel. And we'll know, unfortunately, I guess many of us, of churches, so-called churches like that. So if we want a church to be effective, if we want to be effective as Christians, then we have to be godly. On the flip side, that's a real encouragement. If we are godly, then our activity will be fruitful. If we are following Christ and growing in likeness, we can be confident that we will be fruitful and effective. Let's just take the last two bullets there together. Growing in Christ's likeness, growing in godly qualities, protects us from falling away and provides for us a rich entry into Christ's kingdom. Let's just read that in verses 10 to 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So these qualities keep us from falling away, and they ensure a rich entry into Jesus' kingdom. Peter isn't talking about earning our salvation. All the way through, it's been clear that it's based on Christ's righteousness. He talks about our election and his call. But growing in godliness seems to be one of the means that God uses to keep us trusting in the gospel. And I guess that's an encouragement to us, this fact that it will keep us, because we might think, well, if making every effort, that sounds pretty costly. I'm going to be going against the flow of those around us. There will be a cost, but we can be confident that we will be richly welcomed. Every effort will be worth it when we enter his kingdom. So can we see, we've just sketched through there, can we see some of Peter's reasons that motivate us and encourage us to make every effort? He has given us everything that we need. The benefits are amazing. This is God's means of keeping us fruitful and keeping us going. So just spend a few minutes around your table, just knocking that around. How have Peter's reasons removed any excuses that we might have, and how have they encouraged us personally to make every effort to be godly? Again, just spend 5 or 6 minutes on that. Thanks very much. Okie dokie, let's draw back together, please. So hopefully we've seen something of why we should try to live a godly life, how we've been equipped for it, and why it is the way of the Christian life that leads to fruitfulness and leads ultimately to being accepted into Christ's kingdom. Let's think now about how we do this. How do we make every effort to supplement our faith with godly quality? So if you flip over the page. So, and let's look back again at verse 3, if you would. So remember, Peter said, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I guess the question is, what are the all things that have been granted to us that equip us for life and godliness? Well, I think that easiest way to see it is if you look at the parallel with verse 4. So, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So I think the all things are basically his very great promises. Or the other way Peter talks about it is our knowledge of Christ. So through verse 3, through the knowledge of him. And you see that a number of times coming up. So through our knowledge of Christ, through his promises, we have everything that we need to grow in godliness, to have life now and eternally, and to be godly. Does that make sense? People think that's fair? Good. So our relationship with Christ through his word. is what equips us to be godly. So that means it's not some kind of mystical experience for a special elite few that you have to have some kind of special way of growing in godliness. It is provided for us all through our relationship that we all have with Christ through his promises in the Bible. And Peter underlines this all the way through his letter by making a really big thing about how we can trust God's word. We can trust it. It is certain. And he's constantly saying, remember the Bible, remember what God's word says. That is the way to grow in godliness, to remember it. Not in the sense that you might kind of forget that Jesus is coming back, or you might forget that he's died for you, but you might not be applying it to your life. You might not be actively thinking about it and really taking it on board. So as well as that, I think it's worth also noting that Peter really dwells on the content of the word that will produce this growth in godliness. And it's particularly about the fact that Jesus is Lord. He's not just our Savior, he is our Master and Lord. And also he is returning. He's returning to judge the ungodly, to rescue the righteous, and bring in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so Peter's basic application for his book is there. We've seen it in verses 5 to 7, make every effort to be godly. And the rest of the book gives us reasons to do that. It shows us who Jesus is, the fact that he's Lord, the fact that he's coming back. And as we remember that, as we dwell on that word, that's what will enable us to grow in Christ-likeness. So I've tried to show that in that diagram there. I'm not sure if that makes huge amount of sense, but the Lord Jesus will return, and the more that we understand that, the more that we know him, the more that that will produce growth in Christ-like character, and that will mean that we are ready, that we are fruitful for his return. And you can keep going round that sort of virtuous circle. People happy with that? Makes some sense? Okay, so now we've got the kind of theory. Sorry if that sounds a bit sort of programmatic, but now we're going to try and think, what does that actually look like then for us to make every effort to supplement our faith with these qualities? So it's through gazing at Christ, who is our Lord, who is the glorious one who will return to judge and rescue and bring in a new creation. That is how we will grow. But what does that actually involve for us? What does it look like for us to do that? So go back to that list of qualities, and we'll just try and work through them. I'll work through a few of them, and then you can have a go in your groups and see if you can sort of work through how we might develop those characteristics, understand what they really look like by thinking about what Peter has revealed to us about Christ. Okay, let me just read them again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So we're expecting Peter, in the rest of his letter, to give us reasons to understand those things, to grow in them. We haven't got time to go through the rest of the book in detail. You might want to do that. It's only 3 pages long, so you could do that. But let's have a go and see how far we get. And as we're doing it, think, yeah, could I see how this is making me fruitful, how this is keeping me from falling? It's worth saying that this list that he gives us here, it's not exhaustive. There are other things that are good godly characteristics to develop. I don't think the order massively matters. It's not like a kind of a ladder or a computer game where you have to get one level sorted before you can move on to the next one. It's not that you say, right, I've nailed self-control, now I can move on to tackle steadfastness. But let's think about how we actually do it. How do we involve? So let's think, first of all, so faith, add to supplement your faith with virtue. So I'm trusting in Christ, I'm trusting him for salvation. And Peter says, add to that faith virtue. What does that mean? What does virtue mean? Well, look back at verse 3. We are called to, at the end of verse 3, we are called to his own glory and excellence. So excellence is the same word as virtue. We are called to partake of Christ's nature. We are called to excellence. So it's being goodness, being excellent, being virtuous. Peter is saying, don't just be satisfied with the fact that you are saved, but be somebody who wants to be like Christ. You want to live out that perfect status that you have in front of God. You want to live it out now. You want to grow in that. not about reaching a kind of a minimum threshold relative to those around us, but growing to become more like Christ. What's going to motivate us to do that? Well, it will be dwelling on how magnificent Christ is. I think often the reason we aren't excited about becoming like Christ, we aren't excited about godly characteristics, is because we have a small view of Jesus. We have a weak, anemic view of Christ. But Peter addresses that in his letter. Just let me read a couple of verses from chapter 1, verse 16, just as an example. So, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the second coming. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And he's referring here to the transfiguration. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So Peter wants us to know that Jesus really is God's King. It's proved there on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a snapshot into eternity. And Peter is saying, get a big view, a realistic view of Jesus. And with that, you'll be better appreciate that he is your Lord and he is worth listening to. He's worth following. When he says, be like him, it's worth listening to him and trying to be like him. But that, of course, then raises the question, well, what is goodness and virtue? What is Jesus like? What does he approve of? How does he define what is good? I might say, well, I want to please Jesus, and I like to think of Jesus like this. This is the kind of thing that Jesus would like. And we make a Jesus who fits our personal preferences. You might have seen the Metro a couple of weeks ago, and Elton John was on the front page saying that he thought Jesus would be totally fine with gay marriage and gay sex. That would be fine, because that's what he thought Jesus would approve of. But how does he know? How do we know what Jesus is really, what he approves of and what he likes? Well, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with knowledge. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. We need to have knowledge and discernment. We need the scriptures to know what Christ is about and what he defines as good. Someone says, well, I know this guy, he's really Christ-like, he's really godly, but he doesn't really go in for the Bible that much. He doesn't take it too seriously. That can't be right, can it? You can't have Christ-likeness without the Bible. You can't know Christ without the Bible. So Peter repeatedly urges his readers to remember the scriptures, to apply them, to put them into practice. He says, treat the scriptures like a lamp shining in a dark place. You're in a tunnel, it's dark, you can't see anything. You grab hold of your torch and you don't let go of it. You hold on to it for dear life. It's your only means of survival and escape. Treat the scriptures like that. What does that look like in our lives? Chatting to a couple of guys yesterday here in the city, and they were talking about wanting to build their working week around God's word, wanting to meet with other Christians to hear God's word, carving out time to do that. Some of you may be here looking for a church in London. Make sure you find one that teaches God's word so you can build your life around it. If we're going to be godly, we need to make sure that we're listening to God's word. Not just to gain understanding, but to gain knowledge of our Saviour so that we can actually be like him, that he would shape our decisions and choices. And then Peter goes on, and to knowledge adds self-control. If we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to be virtuous, we need to be self-controlled. We're going to need to say no to things. We're going to need to say yes to other things. The false teachers, they were pursuing sensuality, making decisions about what felt right. But we are going to have to be self-controlled. How does God's word motivate us to be self-controlled? Flip over to chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And see if this helps us be self-controlled. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? I think that helps with self-control, doesn't it? If you're struggling to control your selfish ambition, your self-promotion, your selfish desires, you're running after the things in this world, your career, your family, your status, instead of Christ, instead of godliness, well, to realize that it's going to burn, that it's going to pass away, that it's not going to last, that helps you sort of resist it. It helps you be self-controlled. I'm going to be prepared to get out of bed in the morning and prepare a Bible study to pray if I know that the end of the world is really going to happen, that Jesus is going to come back. That's going to help me. So there's a few thoughts. Have a go now yourself, going through that table. Don't try and do all of them. Just have a go at a couple. Have a look at the verses if that helps and think, what might this look like? How does this motivate us? How does it encourage us to put on this attribute? And what might it look like in our lives? Have a go at that for 15 minutes or so. Okay, let's draw back together, please. Okay, let's spend the last few minutes in prayer. We get to pray for one another. Pray that we'd really grasp that godliness is such a good thing, that we'd want to make every effort to grow in it. As a church, we would be characterized by godliness, that people would think of Christ as they come across us and they see how we act and behave. Could you pray for some of these attributes, particular ones that you're struggling with, whether it's steadfastness, you're struggling to believe that Jesus really is coming back and it's worth persevering under trials, or you're struggling to grow in brotherly affection, you're struggling to encourage your brothers and sisters to keep going, you're finding them a bit annoying. Feel free to pray for those things. You may not want to share that around the table, but And if you are struggling with a particular sin and you think, yeah, I'm just really losing the battle on it, again, you may not want to share that around the table, but do chat to people about it. We're all sinners, we're all forgiven sinners struggling. So, yeah, don't sort of suffer in silence. And, yeah, pray for Christians around the world. Might be good to pray for brothers and sisters in Iraq. Pray for them at this time as well. Let's spend the last 15 minutes or so praying for one another.
If you could just make that your last prayer. So do look up. Great to see you this evening here at Summerlink. Fantastic. As we close, there's a few things to say, some of which may be ways of applying what we've been studying this evening in quite quick ways. One is to say, if you are new, just to reiterate, we meet as normal on Sunday in here at 10:30, at 4 and at 6, and the Mandarin congregation meeting at 2:30. And of course, for all of us who are regulars, you'll be aware that newcomers are arriving thick and fast. So on Sundays, eyes open, lots of opportunities to serve and to welcome in those ways. Two more weeks of Summerlink, and Summerlink's a good way to serve others, maybe a place to agree to meet before and bring people and come with them to Summerlink to help them get settled and meet others in the church. If you are new-ish to St. Helens, there'll be lots of welcome events going on over the next few weeks, lunches and meals and things like that. And this Sunday, Benoit and Caroline are hosting a lunch. Benoit, I think, is in the pink shirt behind that pillar. I can't see him, but others maybe can. So that's about Benoit. So if you are new and you'd like lunch this Sunday, Benoit and Caroline would love to welcome you to their home. So do go and catch them afterwards. If you've got any questions at all about St. Helens and what goes on, the welcome desk at the door will do their best to try and answer some of those. Again, for regulars and others, on the table you'll see there's a couple of forms. Quite a few more details given last week. There are ways that at St. Helens we need all of us to muck in. And if you're still thinking or want to consider ways of serving the church family next year, particularly in, if you like, organised ways, then do have a look at the purple sheet there and fill that in, and we'll keep you busy in the coming year. And then in mid-September, one of our biggest evangelistic opportunities of the year is Open House, where this building in St. Andrews get open to the public, and we seek to give people a tour during which we explain some of the truths of the gospel and hope to build relationships and give opportunities for people to chat. We need literally hundreds of people to help. So again, the dates are on here. Please note those now. And if you can sign up now, plans are coming together. That would be a great help. This evening, the night is still young. Some may be being sociable afterwards. In fact, I know there will be. Does anybody want to stand up and tell us where you'll be going and see if anyone else wants to join you? Anyone got plans afterwards? Everyone's looking at everyone else. Fantastic. I have no doubt it will happen. Why didn't you, if you, in maybe a quarter of an hour's time, head under the gallery and no doubt groups will be congregating to continue the evening. But no need to rush off. Do spend time here chatting before we feel any need to head off. Well, in a few moments, please will you help us by clearing the tables. Basically, everything needs to be cleared. Bibles go to the back there. Do take away the handouts, any rubbish to the bins. And then the tables do need to be wiped. And what you need is on the front here. As we then close, let me lead us in a final prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight. Thank you that you have spoken to us about all you have given us, that we might live a life of godliness pleasing to you in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would equip us now to make every effort. Would we remember what we have heard? And give us the strength, we pray, to put it into practice for Jesus' glory. Amen.